As Bob mentioned, the next 3 weeks I'll be here, and to warn some of you, or to encourage some of you to bring guests, but I want to talk to you about change. You know, it is so different living as a Christian than it was many years ago when I got saved. I was 8 years old, you know, and that's 55 years ago. And the King James Version was just being printed. And, you know, it is so different. I remember as a little boy, my mom and dad, they got me, all of us kids, a Bible. I didn't really appreciate that Bible as a teenager because the Bible they bought was a white Bible with a zipper around it. And it's like, that was embarrassing to me. I was trying to be making every effort I can to be cool, to have a white zippered King James Bible that was uncool. And when I was able to afford buy another Bible, I bought a cool looking a New Living Translation Bible. It had graphics in it, pictures in it, really whatever it took to fit in and to be effective as a Christian and to be relevant. It was a lot easier than it is now. It's a strange place we live in today, isn't it? And sometimes we're afraid to say anything about our faith at risk of getting beat up, ridiculed. And sometimes I'm at a quandary. What do we do, Lord? How do we do this? And so I want to talk about change today and how we can respond to that. There's some things that should never change, and one, of course, is the Word of God. But I want to talk about change, and I realize that change is very, very hard. That change, it's almost guaranteed in life, right? Unless you're trying to get it back out of the soda machine. You can expect change in every other environment except then, but somebody once said that change is the essence of life, and even though change is accompanied by drawbacks and discomforts, we must be willing to surrender what we are for what we would become. We must be willing to surrender what we are for what we could become. It has been said that change will occur almost instantly in some of our lives. And those of you experienced it, one day you're healthy and the next day you're being rushed to the hospital in an ambulance. One day your loved ones are with you, the next moment they're gone. One day you have a job, the next moment you're wondering, now what do I do? Change is a part of life, and with that, we go to God's Word. In Matthew 5:13, 5:1-13, I want to read from here, and it says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Under people's feet. Now I'm talking like a Filipino. Many of you know our text comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Very, very familiar. Famous. The Sermon on the Mount was not presented by Christ on a mountain, by the way. The Greek word oros can be referred to a mountain or a hill. Some of the ancient portraits of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount depict him on a mountainous peak with his followers clustered around him. They're all clinging to rocks and boulders. There's no plant life, and it suggested it was a sermon presented at 14,000 feet or something like that. And it was on a hill. There's a hilly area which is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And as some listening here, you've been there. Holly and I, we've stood on what is believed to be the site where there is a naturally formed amphitheater. And this there's an acoustical phenomenon that occurs there. It's remarkable. Our tour guide, he stood at the top, and Simon Sagali, he had us all go to the top and spread out, and then he came down to the bottom, and although he spoke in a normal voice, we could hear him so clearly, as if he was standing beside us. And even when he took a breath, we could hear his intake. And it's an incredible place. And I recall getting goosebumps as I imagined Christ standing there in that very place in which Simon stood, thinking like, wow, it's pretty great. It's pretty great. But as great as the phenomenon where he stood and where they heard these words, as great as that experience was, what is even greater still is that which he presented. The words he said. It was from there where Jesus spoke this morning's scripture from Matthew 5:13, and he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Would you please bow with me in prayer again? God in heaven, as we come to you today, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would intervene. Lord, it's our desire that you would minister through your word today. O Holy Spirit, I ask that you would touch hearts and lives here and those listening online. Oh God, I pray that I would be transparent. God, it's my desire when people leave here that they would be saying, glory to God, what a difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives, and that we would never be the same. I ask this with a heart full of thanks and praise and deep, deep gratitude, oh God. Amen. Did you know that salt is a miracle? It's composed of two poisons, chloride and sodium. And if you ingest either by itself, it could be deadly. But put them together and you have common, ordinary salt. And that which is used to bring death somehow comes together and it becomes life. And that's a miracle. There are some things that humans cannot live without. Some people think this morning that would include their smartphone or television. But not really. However, salt is something we can't live without very long. Not in the substance that we pour out of the salt shaker, but sodium. The minuscule amounts of sodium that's contained in water and in vegetables and other things, it's vitally important. A person could not live outside a week without sodium. And so it is with the Christian life poisoned by sin, which the Bible teaches in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But when one accepts the gift of God's grace, forgiveness of sin that comes through his son Jesus' death, those two negatives merge to form something miraculously positive. Like the old song goes, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, when he cleansed and made me whole, it was a miracle of love and grace. If you could comprehend that, you know, the greatest miracle we see in these days is when one sinner repents. When the Holy Spirit convicts someone in such a way that they respond with this gift of faith and they say, Lord, I surrender. The Bible says, suddenly they become a new creation. All the old is gone, the new has come. That is such an incredible miracle that the Bible describes in Luke. It says that angels in heaven rejoice. Angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And yet we don't get that. Somebody prayed and gave their heart to Christ just a couple of days ago. Like I say, we don't get that. If we did, when I said that sentence, many of you would be jumping out of your seats and praising God and clapping and yowling and shouting. That's a cross between a yell and a shout. So yeah, you'd be clapping and yowling. You'd be excited. You'd be exuberant because one sinner has come home. But we don't get that. We really don't. What does Jesus mean by calling us salt in this illustration? In the ancient world, covenants or treaties were usually ratified by the exchange of salt. Yeah, salt. The salt symbolized the endurance and faithfulness of both of the persons involved in that covenant agreement. The biblical books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Chronicles present it as a sign of God's covenant. Yes, salt. Salt was the basis of much trade and commerce. There were areas that were very rich in salt, and they traded their salt for gold and silver and fine cloth. For ancient governments, salt was an important source of tax revenue in Tibet, Ethiopia, and other parts of Africa. Salt cakes were used as money. Crazy, right? Imagine if the IRS agent would come to your house and say, excuse me, we need 4 cases of Morton salt. Let me see your salt shaker. You're behind on your taxes. So it's hard for us to comprehend really the value of salt, but they understood this when Jesus was presenting this conversation. You're the salt of the earth. In the Roman army, a soldier's pay included an allowance of salt. Our English word salary comes from the Roman word salarium, which means allowance of salt. And that's where we get the saying, they're not worth their salt. Salt was a very valuable commodity. Salt was used to keep food from spoiling. Salt stood between people and hunger during famine or the winter months, the non-growing seasons. It was also used as a fertilizer. In many places in the Middle East, the land was quite acidic. And the only way this land could be used to grow anything was by spreading salt on it. And in this way, the salt acted like a fertilizer and it promoted life and growth. However, too much salt could also destroy the land. In the ancient world, it was a practice of conquering armies to spread large volumes of salt on the agricultural land of a defeated enemy, and that would render the land infertile for 10 years or more. In our text, Jesus identifies his followers as salt. Is there anybody here who would consider yourself as not being a follower of Christ? Probably shouldn't raise your hand, right? No, you could raise your hand actually, because then we could pray for you. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's referring to us, he's saying we are the salt of the earth. Another unique attribute of salt is that it creates thirst. Oh, it's nothing like a good home-cooked ham dinner. And then you spend the rest of that Easter day drinking water and water and water and water. I don't understand it exactly, but the salt draws the moisture out of the cells, out of your body, and it causes us to crave water. We're thirsty. And our roles as followers of Christ is to make others thirsty for God. In John 4, Jesus compared himself to a drink of living water. But we won't create this thirst in others unless we are a salty saint. That is, unless Christ is in us and living through us. That is, unless we are walking to the beat of a different drum than what is being pounded in our environment, in our society today. We also have to be out there in order to be salt. In other words, not just hiding here in the church. I think one thing that this pandemic has done, it's done to cause us to close the doors of our churches for a while. And everybody huddles around their laptop or their phone to watch church online. But it also has caused churches to be more creative and more effective in outreach. It's pretty fun during the pastors' meetings that we would hold, the evangelical pastors would all get together, and there's such a tight group of friendships that have formed here in Watertown and the area, and it was great to see how some of the younger pastors or the technical pastors would be helping the older ones and saying, here, we'll show you how to get your church online. We'll show you how to be effective in outreach. And likewise, I have to say that some of the older ones who've done things the old school, the old way, they would say, come on, let's go and walk around the police department and pray for our law enforcement. Let's go to this place and let's pray. Let's go out there and let's be salt. Like a zebra amidst a herd of horses, a truly devoted follower of Christ will stand out. He or she will get noticed in a way that causes others to long for something different in their lives. And friend, does that describe you today? Does that describe you? That your walk with the Lord has impacted you so much that it's impacting those around you? And sometimes people are offended, aren't they? Today's battle lines in our social arena have become drawn with the word intolerance. Upon being confronted with biblical standards like the Ten Commandments, we're hit with, you're not intolerant, are you? Well, yeah, I am. I am intolerant. Because Jesus was. He told the woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. That's intolerant, isn't it? But before he said that, he said, go. He said, neither do I condemn you. He expressed this love and this caring for that person, and then he presented, here's what God's Word says. Sex outside of the bonds of marriage is sin. I love you. But here's the truth. I care for you, so I want to talk to you about a different standard, God's standard for living, which will free from you all the pain and the heartache and the discouragement, the depression. And so he says, not with the judgmental attitude, get out of here, you're going to hell. No, Jesus says, go for your sake. Go for the quality of your life. Go and don't do it anymore. Have you ever put salt in a cut? You ever tried that? I'd recommend you, if you've never tried it, go home and do that. Okay? No, trust me. It will make an impact on you. Well, first of all, you got to cut yourself, right? Okay, I'll back up. Don't do that, okay? So never mind what I said. If you have done that, I remember my little brother cut his hand quite badly, and my dad, growing up in the prairie northwest of here, up by the Finsteads. My dad, he wasn't paramedic or do anything. He barely saw him use a Band-Aid, you know, but my brother cut his hand pretty good. My dad takes the salt shaker and he starts putting salt on it. My brother, I didn't know he could sing soprano. Christianity irritates some people. It does. You can't get around it. It's because Christ's standards rubs the lifestyles of some people in the wrong way. I've had that happen to me. So have you. I'm very careful in presenting how I present it, rather, because I don't want to go to somebody and say, "Whoa, you're smoking cigarettes? Wow, you're going to hell." Well, first of all, it's not true, right? You might smell like you've been there. But if smoking cigarettes would send somebody to hell, then I'm going to go to hell. I missed a stop sign the other day. Well, I stopped for it, but I forgot it was, I thought it was a four-way stop, so then when I took off, the car coming this way honked at me. Well, sorry, I'll focus more. You see, we don't go to hell because of the things we go wrong, because Jesus died for those things. We go to hell because of one thing we don't do that's right, and that is to ask Jesus, "Please forgive me for the sin in my life." And some people, they don't want to surrender their lives to Christ, and so when you present to them godly standards or God's love for them, sometimes they're irritated. And I know some people who know me close, you probably don't believe this, but I don't purposely try to irritate people. It's after about 3 cups of coffee, I get the gift of being obnoxious. Actually I don't do it on purpose, but if you have a Christ-like presence, people will respond. They will. I was visiting with a Christian once who'd been rude to a non-believer due to the person's behavior, and this person responded rudely to them. Chewed him out and belittled him and made fun of them. And I asked, "Really? That's how you responded?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, what would Jesus do?" My friend said, in all seriousness, he said, "Well, he'd beat him with a whip." What? "Yes, he would. He'd beat him with a whip." I said, no, he would not. Christ treated those who claimed to be followers of God much differently than those who were lost. He took the whip out when the leaders in the temple were treating it like a casino. As the woman at the well who lived a life of sin, he was, when he confronted her, he was loving, he was kind, he embraced her even as he pointed out her sin. And being salt doesn't mean that we hide, water down, or cover up God's standards of living. But no, it means we present it in such a way so that fragrance of Christ comes out and people sense, "Wow, I don't like what you're saying, but I know you care for me." And so, you know what? They're more able to listen and to hear you. Salt is a seasoning. My mother loved salt so much that she may or may not have decided to add some food underneath it. She even salted her iceberg lettuce salad. And Christians ought to add zest and tang and some good flavor wherever we go. Your workplace should be better because you are there. When you leave your job to go someplace else, let's just say you retired, you found a different job, folks around you should be sad, not glad. They should be rejoicing that for you, but they should be sad for themselves. And you maybe think it's a farewell party they're having, but no, that's a get lost party from their perspective. You may be the only Christian in your home, but you should be having a positive effect. Young people, your world needs to be salted. And you can be the one. God wants to use you. Salt cleanses. Salt in a water softener cleans out all the minerals and lime deposits. Salt heals. When you have a sore throat, a timeless remedy includes gargling with salt water. I used to think, ah. But actually the salt comes in contact with the bacteria, the viral cells. It draws the moisture from those cells' walls and they die, which is why you gargle and then you spit it out. And a result of the death of bacteria is it helps to heal. In a similar way, God's word displayed in your life may draw out and convict people of sin. Salt has been used as a preservative since before the written language for these same properties. Just as salt prevents food from spoiling, so the Christian, so the truly devoted follower of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a barrier between the world of decay, rottenness, and destruction, protecting society. God has chosen His church. God has chosen the Christians. He has appointed us to fight against wickedness and all the forces of darkness. Like Pastor Kyle, as he shared last Sunday, our responsibility to be effective in this world is to combat the enemy. We often forget, yes, we even neglect the fact that we're at war. Now, you might say, this is all kind of a negative thing. Yeah, it's a negative way of describing a very positive responsibility we have. As a devoted follower of Christ holds back or prevents decay in our society, we realize that we also preserve life. One living as Christ in me is a preservative that keeps the life good and wholesome and more abundantly. What kind of effect are you having in your world? Remember Schindler's List, the amazing story of a German who used his wealth and wit to rescue 1,200 Polish Jews? What a noble effort that was. Oscar Schindler prevented destruction and he preserved so many lives. His life was committed to that. What a difference he made. Or consider what happened when the Roman Empire became Christian. Many of the permanent legal reforms were set in motion by the emperors Constantine and Justinian. They can be attributed to the influence of Christianity. It spread throughout the Roman Empire. Hedonism and the cruel sports were checked. New legislation was ordered to protect the slaves, to protect the prisoners. New orders were written to protect outcast women. Children were granted important legal rights. Women were raised from a status of degradation to that of legal protection. Hospitals and orphanages were created to take care of those in need. Personal feuds and private wars were put under restraint. Branding of slaves was halted when Christianity took over. Because of Christianity, decay and destruction were stopped and life was preserved. I'm also reminded of Joseph in Egypt. After interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, he managed and organized Egypt's resources. And during that time of famine, there was enough food to prevent starvation and death, not just among the Egyptians, but also among the children of Israel. I think also of Queen Esther, who interceded with the king and prevented death and annihilation of the Jews by Haman. As the salt of the earth, Christians preserve life. Without true Christianity and the love and the life and the hope it brings, the modern world would resemble a nasty, derelict funfair. We would exist in moral poverty, causing an enormous crime-ridden, narcissistic, murderous society. Look around, friends. How are we doing? We can blame it on evil, right? And it is evil. We can point fingers at everyone around us, but I didn't ask how they are doing. We know how they are doing. Not good. But I ask, how are we doing? It's obvious Satan is alive and well in America. Yet his power is still limited. He hasn't gotten stronger. Over the couple of thousand years, he hasn't gotten bigger and stronger. The body of Christ in our world has gotten weaker. John Stott, a leading theologian, has these challenging words to say to the church today. Please listen closely. If the house is dark at night, there is no sense in blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where's the light? If meat goes bad, there's no sense in blaming the meat. That's silly, right? Stupid chicken. I only butchered you 3 days ago and they're laying there smelling. It's not the chicken's fault. That's what happens when the bacteria are allowed to breed unchecked. The question to ask is, where's the preservative? Where's the salt? If society becomes corrupt like stinking fish, there is no sense in blaming our society. That's what happens when fallen humanity is left to itself and evil is unchecked. The question to ask is, where's the church? Where's the salt? It's a very good question. As we look at the decline of our communities, we need to ask, where is the body of Christ in all of this? Not people with mean, nasty signs across the street from the people with the other signs, but in forms of people saying, hey, you want a bottle of water? Oh, it's hot out here. I love you guys. Here, have a bottle of water. And sometimes we disguise things as like, we're praying for you, you know. Sin-sick, shriveled-up souls. Yeah, we're praying for you. Yep. No. What would Jesus do? He'd love them. He'd reach out with a nail-scarred hand and he'd say, if only you knew. Where's the salt? The late Robert Bella, he was a sociologist who once taught at the University of California, Berkeley. He was very interested in the influence of religion in the community. He wasn't a religious person, but he was interested in the influence of how religion was impacting a community. And in an interview with Psychology Today, he said, we should not underestimate the significance of the small group of people who have a new vision of a just and moral world. The quality of a culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision. 2%. Of course, Christians make up more than 2% of our community, of our world. So why don't we have more of an impact? The problem isn't due to how few there are of us. Its cause, or I should say its lack of effect, may be directly related to how we live our lives. Jesus answers the question here for us, the last part of verse 13. He says, stuff about salt losing its saltiness. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The Lord speaks here about the frightful possibility of the salt losing its taste. He warns us about the danger of not living and functioning as salt of the earth. Now, any chemist knows that but the molecular structure of salt is such that it cannot lose its saltiness. So what is Jesus referring to? The most common explanation for this is that salt in that era was quite impure. not only due to the extraction methods, but also because some merchants would mix other substances with the salt in order to stretch it out. And when Jesus spoke of salt losing its flavor, he didn't mean losing salvation. It's still salt, but it's lost its influence, its testimony, its ability to change. And this is what happens when you stop trying to influence the world and the world starts instead influencing you. You're no longer pure. You're no longer seen as set apart. People can't tell the difference that you are a truly devoted follower of Christ. There's a story about a guy who approached a blacksmith and he said, "Wow, that's cool. That anvil, that looks old." And the blacksmith said, "Yeah, it's four generations. I'm using it. My dad used it. My granddad used it. My great-granddad used it. Yeah, it's old. Wow, doesn't it ever wear out?" "Never. I've worn out steel. I've worn out countless hammers, but the anvil doesn't change because of the quality of the steel, the iron that's put into that. That never changes." And we must ask ourselves today, are we the hammer or the anvil? Are we giving blows or are we withstanding them? Friend, are you warming the world or is the world making you colder? 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17 says, "For we are the temple of the living God." You and me, we forget that. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, "I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers. Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them," says the Lord. Don't you think that a lot of our problem today as a body of Christ is we're trying too much to fit in? And maybe sometimes we don't even try, but we suddenly allow ourselves to be caught up in what's cool and what's fancy, what's the latest fashion, what's vogue, what's acceptable. And the salt has lost its saltiness. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So as I close this message, I need to help us apply the practice of this. We need to be able to apply it. This is the key right here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you doing to help your mind to be renewed? We are all becoming brainwashed so in such a subtle way we don't recognize it. We lower our standards. What was once sinful, now it's okay. What once was terrible, was now acceptable. We must renew our mind. We must set ourselves apart from the world. We must focus on this. Put the phone down, unless, of course, you have Bible app in there. Put the phone down. I don't get built up in my faith by scrolling through Facebook. Newsflash. I believe it. If we spent as much time doing this as we did playing with the phone, then we could make an impact, right? I mean, stuff in here, it would affect us in such a way. It would increase our faith. It would give us courage. It'd help us to more walk in purity. It'd help us to understand more what is right and wrong. But you know, this just sits to the side and gets all covered up. Back in the day, it used to get dusty, but now it's covered up with so many other things. As I stated before, we must be willing to surrender what we are for what we could become. Honestly consider the impact you're making in the lives of those around you. Think about that. First of all, are you making an impact? And secondly, does your influence bring glory to God? God has called us as truly devoted followers of Christ to have an effect on our world. So, will somebody please pass the salt? Let's pray. God in heaven, I am so convicted this morning, recognizing the shortcomings, the watered downness, the saltiness that's been lost in my own walk. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' mighty name, would you please restore me? Help me to renew my mind. Help me to be disciplined in my daily intake, giving me courage and love and compassion for the world around me. Help each one of us in this way, oh God, as we cry out to you. Help us to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.